You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's a senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church. And we've got a couple other elders, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. And we are in the social distancing period right now. And I'm pretty sure we might be within 6 feet of each other, some of us here.
I think we are.
Yeah, we're definitely within reach. So we're being careful though not to cough on each other. Jason asked Philip if he could use his elbow earlier to cough into, but other than that, we've been pretty good about this. It's a weird time. It's a very unsure time. Nobody knows really how things are going to be affected, how people are going to be affected, how the world is going to be affected, and so here at our church, we have definitely entered into many times of prayer. To try to figure out how to work our way through this coronavirus that's spreading right now. And with that said,
Sunday felt really weird.
Yeah,
for y'all guys, but it felt really weird Sunday not being with everybody.
It was certainly weird. It was awkward trying to do a sermon and knowing that everyone was watching. And we did more of a Bible study than a sermon. But
I know, because normally when you do a sermon, everybody's sleeping. So,
right. By the way, thank you for letting me use your elbow, too.
No problem.
Yeah, Brian texted me yesterday. He was like, man, it felt weird not playing yesterday, you know? So, our drummer on the worship team. So, it definitely has been weird. It's been, we've tried to kind of work through. I know we all met trying to work through the how to do Facebook Live, you know, biblically, and because you know you may not just want to just do it like normal, you know what I mean? You have to think about stuff like that, and I think a lot of churches are doing it like normal, and not to say they're right or wrong, but we talked about it and decided to do it a little different, and things are just crazy right now. So it's a good time to rely on God through prayer, I think. And so, Jared, talk about that. The question of the day is, if God is sovereign, why should we pray?
Yeah, so I think there's the tension of if God is sovereign, you know, is there still responsibility on our part as man? Do we still need to pray to God? But what we see in Scripture, I just want to read several Scriptures of what we see God commanding us to pray. Scriptures of us to pray as men and women of the faith. Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18 says, you know, to pray at all times. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Yeah. John, I was waiting for y'all to make fun of me. I was giving you all pause to do it.
We would never do that.
We wouldn't. We love you too
Why
much.
Why would you think we would do that?
John 16.
You might just feel guilty.
Right. Nah. John 16:24, ask and you will receive. And Luke 18:1, do not lose heart in praying. And so just wanted to read those verses because there's that tension of we are commanded to pray. We see we're supposed to pray. We see Jesus praying.
For example, we see Jesus praying. You recall in the Gospels where he prayed all night, and then he called his disciples and he chose 12.
Yeah.
You see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see Jesus praying in other texts in the recording of his life.
I have Luke 22. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail."
Right. So he even taught his disciples how to pray. Right. Mm-hmm. He said, "Pray in this way." So if Jesus was involved in prayer and knew the importance of it, then certainly it's no different for us. As you read all those texts, they were spot on in understanding that we do have a responsibility to pray. The book of James, chapter 5, mm-hmm. that we are to pray for the sick, that call the elders together and pray for the sick. Not only that, but Paul said several times in his letters, pray for me, pray that there will be an open door for the gospel. James chapter 5 again says that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much.
Is it James where he talks about Elijah praying?
Yes, accomplishes much. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. He prayed and it quit raining. So we're not arguing that we shouldn't pray. We're arguing that we should pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that, and it's important that we look at Scripture when we to understand this. And so, because a lot of times we just hear what mom and dad have prayed or what other people have prayed, what we see on social media. I get a lot from students. You know, they'll see an Instagram post and it'll just say one. They'll take one verse out of it, and someone posts a picture with it, and just totally throws it out of context. You know,
right. I see it at weddings all the time.
Yeah,
you know, I think it's Corinthians
13.
Yeah, 13 about you know what love is, and
right.
And it's
so somebody posted an out of context verse about hope.
Yes,
on social media, right?
Yes. Yeah,
right.
Jason's been waiting for that,
man.
For anybody who needs
context,
we could use some context.
Yeah,
here,
look up the worship song song. It's called the worship song song, and just listen very carefully to the words, and you'll find an out of context verse about hope, which Jason has been looking.
He's
to
dying
throw in there. In fact, right now he's got his headphones off and he's running around jumping up and down excited. I'm just kidding.
Okay, so
but back to my point was when looking at the sovereignty of God in prayer is and looking at prayer, it was definitely a moment for me to look at Scripture on how to pray and looking at Scripture to find the character of God and who God is and how that helps you to pray in your life and learning.
Okay, so with all that being said, the responsibility to pray and the exhortation so clearly given in Scripture to pray. The question is, if God is sovereign, why should we pray? Really, it stems from a pushback against the sovereignty of God is where that question comes from. Mm-hmm. It's a question that says, well, if God is sovereign, then that means he makes the decisions. That means that he controls the providential things in my life, and that I do not. And so, therefore, I'm left to what God wants to do. So if that's the case, then why should I pray? Mm-hmm. That's the pushback against, that's the reason for right. the question. It's the pushback against the sovereignty of God.
Well, and so that we're clear, let's look at a couple of scriptures that teach that God is sovereign. So that we recognize that these are parallel truths. They are truths. It is true that God is sovereign. It is true that we are commanded to pray. It's the question is, if God is sovereign, is an unfortunate way to phrase this, because it should be, since God is right. sovereign, how then am I to understand prayer and how it works? But Ephesians 1:11, and I'm just going to give you three, says God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Daniel 4:35, God does his will among the host of heaven, that's the angels, and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. It is the testimony of Scripture, and that is just three of many that speak to this truth that everything ultimately is done according to God's plan, his purposes. It's not outside of his control nor outside of his decree. So understanding that, we know that that's true. We know that we're commanded to pray. What is the relationship between those two things?
Well, and we got to understand what the purpose of prayer is. If we are understanding that we ought to pray from Scripture, then why? If God is sovereign, and he is, and just as you read, and again, many other texts that we could go to, then how does prayer work in God's sovereignty? And what then is the purpose of prayer? Because when we're praying, are we giving God information?
No.
Mm-mm. When we are, for example, confessing our sins, does God need to know that we've sinned? Does he not already know?
Mm-hmm. Right. Sure.
When we think about Psalm 103, he knows what our thoughts are even before we speak them. He knows when we lie down, when we sit. He knows what we're thinking. So we're not giving him or asking him to do something that he's not already aware.
Sure.
And so then why do we pray? You know, what is the purpose then of prayer? If we're not giving God information, if he knows our sin, if he knows our thoughts even before we speak them, then what is the purpose? And I hinted at it just a moment ago. That is that God works the means of our prayers into his sovereignty. Yes. Sovereignty is the overall umbrella. Providence, then, is the way that he works in our life. He works providentially in our life. Mm-hmm. So then the means of prayer come into play in the providences of God in our life.
Sure. So in God's providence, in his sovereignty, he has ordained an ends and ordained the means to that ends. And the means to that ends is the prayers of his people. And he actually conforms us, though he doesn't change. He's unchangeable in his nature, right?
What is that called?
His immutability, right. He's unchangeable in his nature. He's unchangeable in his person. I mean, this is who he is. And he's unchangeable in his knowledge, right? He doesn't grow in knowledge or decrease in knowledge.
He doesn't learn anything.
Right, he's not a learner. So understanding that, it doesn't cancel out the fact that he has a personal interaction with his people and that he's ordained the means of the ends, you know, the means to get to the ends. His ultimate purposes will be accomplished through the prayers of his people, and he's ordained that. And so I would argue that that is probably, and I don't think that will satisfy the question perfectly as to how that works. But that's a mystery for God and not for us.
Right.
But if we try to understand how God is perfectly sovereign, he's not a learner, he doesn't change, then what does prayer accomplish? Well, it is the means by which he accomplishes his ends, but it also does change us. Mm-hmm. Prayer is a means of grace, as you use we use that term a lot, but it is exactly that. It is a means by which God changes us. When I confess my sins, I'm not giving God knowledge. I'm actually coming to the realization mm-hmm. that I am actually in agreement with God that the very sin that I have done has violated him and who he is
right.
and his character. And so
and
forth.
Does God need our adoration? If adoration is a way to pray, we give him adoration. Does God need our adoration?
No.
No. Mm-hmm. He's self-sufficient. He needs nothing that we could offer. So God, in and of himself, is... I'll say he is self-sufficient. He needs nothing outside of himself. He doesn't need us to give him adoration, but we need to give him adoration. Mm-hmm. We need to understand who he is. And by praising him, by adoring him, we bolster our faith. We continue to grow in our understanding of who he is.
Sure.
I was thinking about the last podcast we did. We were talking about the weights and how we weigh our good to our bad, and just how looking at this subject, we as we pray, to me it reveals the character of God. You know, you start learning who God is as you read God's word, that he is the plumb line, that I remember everything who he is, and so the weight comes higher of who he is, and the lower I become, and you start to better understand how to pray and of adoration, of confession, of coming before him for needs is the right word, but to intercede for people.
Right. Perhaps it's easy for us to think, okay, God doesn't need me to adore him. God knows my sins, and so I can understand how that confession is me agreeing with God that my sin is present in my life, that I'm guilty. I can see that, but the rub perhaps comes when we start praying for other people in other circumstances.
Well, and this is where it's important that if we deny God's sovereignty over human choices and human decisions, we actually do a lot more damage to the idea and what prayer accomplishes than we do otherwise. For example, when you pray for your lost neighbor, the assumption you're making is that God does or can or will override
absolutely
his will and his nature. If you thought that God was incapable of doing so, what would be the purpose of praying?
Right.
What would be the point of praying for your lost neighbor if God couldn't overcome his lost will and his desire to serve only his flesh, right? So you believe that. You trust in God's sovereignty and his ends. So that, therefore, becomes a motivation for you to pray for them, knowing that God, in his sovereignty, can and will overcome the natural state of man and his lostness, and bring him to them. So we actually asserting man's freedom, if you will, over God's sovereignty in this actually does more damage to understanding prayer than to understand that God is sovereign and I can rest in that, and because of that I pray.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay.
I'm with you. And I think that there's something to say for God understanding, or perhaps it's better to say it this way, and maybe these are poor ways to say it, and maybe a couple of poor illustrations that I would give, but perhaps God being pleased by our dependency upon him, God being pleased that we would come to him in prayer, asking and interceding for our friends or circumstances or whatever the case may be, so that he is pleased by that. He is even glorified in that.
Well, it says in James that you ask, you have not because you ask not. I mean, he is pleased to give to his people, and he's told them to ask.
Right. So if my children come to me and express some sense of dependency upon me, that there's a pleasing aspect to that. And again, I'm not saying that is a perfect parallel between the between God and me, and as far as the illustration goes. But I am just saying we can recognize in our own humanness that there is a sense that we want to give good gifts to our children. Mm-hmm. As Jesus told that parable, when what father of you would give a scorpion when your son asks for an egg? I want my children to ask me for good things, and I'm pleased to do that. And there's a sense of understanding my role and their dependency upon me to help them in their life.
Well, the fact that they don't presume upon you, though, and they ask, assumes that they understand their role as well. So for me to go to God and ask him makes an assertion that I recognize who I am, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that I'm not presuming upon God. One of the things we do when we view God differently, I don't need to pray, God will do whatever, is we're presuming upon God. We're putting ourselves in a position where something's due to us instead of as an act of mercy or grace given
to us. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So another way that I think that we can think about prayer is the idea of relationship. So God is aware of my needs. He's aware of my sins. He's aware of my life. But yet, I still pray because there's a relationship connection that is necessary for me. So in my marriage, Stacy and I have been together for about 25 years, married 23 of those years. There are times that I know what she is going to say before she says it, because I know her, and vice versa. But yet, I let her say it, and I let her talk to the issue because there's a relationship. I want to hear what she has to say about it, even though, for the most part, I know what it is and how she's going to be thinking about this. It's still part of the relationship that is good for me, that I desire, and that is good for her, that she desires. And again, it's not a perfect illustration because God doesn't need me in a relationship, but you understand that the idea, and on a human level, relationships are good. And if God has created us for relationship with him.
Mm-hmm. I think what helps some of that tension that you were talking about, Philip, and I know I can't maybe fully grasp it, and it'll be hard for us, but to help us a little bit with that is to know Scripture, Because when you know Scripture, then you know what to pray for. And you know, because a lot of people say, well, I don't know the will of God. Well, when you read Scripture, you start to know the will of God, so you can pray in that direction. Or, I don't know how to adore God. Well, as you read Scripture, you learn how to adore God. And you just look at some of these great Puritan writers who would, you know, pray through Scripture and, you know, Psalms and stuff like that, and how that helps an individual to, I think, maybe in that tension between God's sovereignty and how we pray to, if we know God's word is true, and then we can pray that knowing that we're praying truth. So
sure. And I would say this only because you used the word tension here in the sense that we can't make good sense of
right.
these two things, not tension in the sense that the Bible's contradictory. It's not. The Bible is clear that God is sovereign and that
right.
we pray and that those two things work together rightly. Tension only in the sense that I can't perfectly work out,
correct.
As you said,
right.
how those things work together because I don't have, you know, a mind that's unencumbered by you know, sin and, you know, fallen.
Right. And that's not trying to cop out on the question. That,
right,
that is a truth, that we're not going to be able to completely reconcile these things in our own mind. But at the same time, we see clearly that we're supposed to pray. And when we, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests made known to God. And what? The peace of God surpasses all understanding.
Yeah. It teaches us about God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We pray. He supplies. We recognize who God is. He's not becoming aware of, oh, you know what? They didn't have any work last week. They really needed some work and some money to come in. I mean, he's aware of that. He knows what we need before we ask.
Right. And whatever fears that we have about the sovereignty of God, we have to keep in mind the character of God. We can only rightly think about the sovereignty of God when you understand the character of God. So in the character of God, God can do nothing frivolous, careless, foolish, unfair. God is always just, always righteous, always good, always gracious. And so we have this fear that if God is sovereign, and he gets to make all the calls, he calls all the shots, but somehow we're going to wind up on the short end of that, that we're not going to be benefited by the ways that God decides things.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's because we think that God is bound to our definition of righteous, fair, and just, and all those things
right.
you just said,
mm-hmm.
when the reality is he is the definer of those things. So whatever God does is just because God defines what just is. Everything that God does is good because God defines what good is. If it's not that God has to fall within the parameters of my definition of what good or just or right is.
Right, because these things are not outside of God.
No, they are who God is. They
right.
are part of his character. So it's not that a God does a thing because it is just and right. A thing is just and right because God said it, because God does it. And so because he is definitional of those things, then he will always treat us with justice and righteousness and fairness or whatever the case may be. We have to, our thinking has to change, not him.
I have a couple of books.
Okay, I'll do some application. So
right. Well, why don't you do application, and I'll mention one book that I have. And
okay, this was Kevin DeYoung. He read an article. It was a while back, and I thought it was good. And you know, talking about if you don't know what to pray, if you're struggling with that, he said, just remember three R's: rejoice, repent, and request. And so to literally go through Scripture, you know, it's Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You know, Father God, we thank you, you know, to rejoice in that, to take that reverse and repent in that verse, and to make a request in that verse. So I thought it was something practical that someone could use when not knowing to pray through Scripture, you know, one at a time, using those three R's.
Well, of course, it would take multiple podcasts for us to talk about all those different aspects of prayer. But you're right, just to give a thought to it. And I was going to mention, I've got many books on my shelf in my office that talk about prayer. One of the books that I would recommend to you, it's called Let Us Pray. It's a symposium on prayer by a lot of leading authors and preachers, theologians, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, John MacArthur. And so I would recommend that book to you. And then you mentioned just a moment ago about the
Puritans.
Yeah. Yes. There is a book that has come out and it's been around for a long time now, but it is called The Valley of Vision, and it's a compilation of Puritan prayers. And I use this daily, and it's got so many rich prayers and such encompassing thoughts about prayer. And I just read one to you. This is called Meeting God. Great God, in public and private, in sanctuary and home, may my life be steeped in prayer, filled with the spirit of grace and supplication, each prayer perfumed with the incense of atoning blood. Help me, defend me, until from praying ground I pass to the realm of unceasing praise. Urged by my need, invited by thy promises, called by thy spirit, I enter thy presence, worshiping thee with godly fear, awed by thy majesty, greatness, glory, but encouraged by thy love. And that's not the entirety of the prayer, but just the special, unique moment it is when you go to God in prayer. And these moments become your lostness in who God is, your sense of who you are and who God is. I mean, there's nothing like that in the world. There's no feeling like that in the world, to be lost in the moment of prayer that you are in God's presence. Well, much more could be said, but perhaps we've answered the question at least to some satisfaction to you, and I hope that we have. And so let's keep praying, and let's pray for one another, certainly, and let's keep praying through these days of social distancing, especially.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.